Good morning. We welcome you here with us together. And as we worship together, we are not performers. We don't want you guys to just watch us. We want you to join us in worship. Sing in your homes, and let's worship together.
Before the world was made, before you spoke it to me, you were the King of Kings. Yeah, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out.
Before you, and just ask that you would bring our hearts in alignment with that song, that we would seek to give you glory in our thoughts, in our lives. And as we worship together today, we just ask that you would help us to listen, and we look forward to praising the name of Jesus and looking in the scriptures together. And just thank you that we can worship you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All your ways are good, all your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in you.
Stay, I'll stay.
it's falling from the clouds. A strange and lovely sound, I hear it in the thunder and the rain. It's ringing in the skies, like cannons in the night. The music of the universe plays. We're singing, you are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of how great you are. Far beyond the Milky Way. Let's join it with the sun. Come on, let's sing it out as the music of the universe plays. We're singing, you are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. I'm so
morning. We're reminded as we celebrate Memorial Day weekend of many who have given their lives for the freedom that we enjoy, the freedom we enjoy to worship. Some feel that that freedom is being stifled right now, and we soon will be back at it meeting together. But we're still a nation that's free, and that came with a cost. And so I'd like to take just a moment this morning just to recognize those that maybe some family members of yours or ancestors that you're aware of that have died in the service of their country. And also this morning, just a recognition of those that are currently serving in harm's way. Would you bow with me as we just lift those before the Lord? Father, I thank you today that we do enjoy the freedom to worship, the freedom, Father, to be in your presence without fear. Father, the freedom that we have to proclaim the message of salvation throughout our week without fear of arrest or detention. Father, we know that those freedoms and many others that we enjoy came with a cost. And so, Father, today I pray for those families who even today are being reminded of their loss. I pray for peace. Father, I pray for just comfort and protection. And Lord, for those people who are today in harm's way, protecting our country, I pray, Father, that you would give them protection, that you would guard them, Father, that this would be a day that they would be aware of your presence and of your peace, even in the midst of conflict. Father, again, I praise you for what you have done in providing for us. And just ask that as we remember over these next couple of days, that you would give us hearts of praise and adoration toward you. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Couple of things that just would like to bring to your attention. Some of you may be aware, others of you may not, that we once again this past week have suffered a flood in our basement. And just wanted to take a moment to thank all of those who have been working tirelessly to not only clean things up and get things protected, but are working to solve the issue so that we're not dealing with this on a regular basis. So I just encourage you to be praying for our trustees and others who have joined them that are working hard to try and come up with a way that we don't have to deal with this every year as we've done the last couple of years. And so appreciate your prayers on that. And then just a reminder that next week we will be gathering. For those of you that are comfortable in doing so, we'll be gathering here. Two services, one at 9, one at 11. Early this week, you'll be getting through email, through our Facebook page, on our web page. You'll be getting information with some very specifics on what that's going to look like. And we're just looking forward to being back together as a family. So be praying as we prepare for that service that God will be honored in those times as well. We're going to move into a time of prayer, and Cindy's going to lead us. So if you would bow as she leads us in prayer this morning.
Father, we thank you for your presence here with us today. We thank you that no matter where we are, we can be assured that you are right beside us. And as we worship together, as a congregation dispersed around the county and maybe even the world, we pray that you would just unite our hearts, help us to have love for those around us, help us to show a caring spirit, not only to people in our congregation, but Lord, to our neighbors and to those that are hurting and have really been affected by this virus and everything that's happened during this last few weeks. Lord, we are excited to get to have the opportunity to worship in person together. And we pray that as we make final preparations for our meeting time next week, that you would give us wisdom, help us to know all of the things that we should take into account, and just to be prepared so that we will have a safe environment and a welcoming environment to those that decide to join us here at Murray next week. Lord, we thank you for your leading and your guiding, and we pray that as Mike comes to bring the message today, that you would just work through him, speak through him, the words that you have prompted him to share this week. We love you, and we thank you that we know that you are with us today. In your name, amen.
Save that thou art, thou my best thought.
Again, a huge welcome, or a huge thank you, excuse me, for the great ministry of our worship team as they have been faithfully serving over these weeks. I think I counted up, this is the 11th Sunday that we've come to you in your home. And if you would have told me just a few weeks ago that we would ever be doing this on a regular basis, I would have probably disagreed with you, but we do thank you for your patience. We thank you for those times that you've sent words of encouragement and your appreciation for the ministry of these folks that have been serving. If you know much about me, you will not be at all surprised that one of the consequences of this pandemic that's caused me probably the most disappointment in my life, apart from not being together with you, but something that has caused me a lot of disappointment is the loss of baseball games. Cindy and I have tickets to a game in Chicago on August 21st, and I really don't know if that's going to happen. We had plans for this summer to visit our son in Rhode Island, and while we were out there, we were planning to take in a couple of baseball games with stadiums on the East Coast, and as I've mentioned before, we've got a little bucket list of hitting as many Major League ballparks as we can in our remaining days, and we were going to try and hit a couple of the East Coast stadiums this summer, and I'm guessing that's probably not going to happen. Now, this has really nothing to do with our message this morning. I really just wanted you to join me in my pain. I'm just kidding. I do want us to think about one aspect of a game of baseball this morning. When players come together, they're most successful when a baseball player trusts the judgment of his coaches. I want to say that again because I think it's so important. To be their most successful, a baseball player must trust the judgment of his or her coach. Now, if you have any familiarity with the game at all, you know that when a team is batting, they have two coaches that are available right on the field. They're in the foul territory, but they're right there on the field, one at first base and, of course, one at third. And the advantage of this positioning is that the coaches can see the whole field and can tell the runner when it's safe to proceed to the next base. The coaches can see the position of the defensive players. They can see where the ball has landed when it's hit. And they can judge the probability of the runner safely advancing to the next base. Now, this allows the runner to put their full attention and all of their energy on getting to where they need to be in the fastest possible manner. They don't have to be looking over their shoulder to try and determine if they're going to be safe or out. They just simply pay attention to the coach, and he'll tell them if they can make it. Now, one problem with this system is, of course, that being human, the coaches sometimes are incorrect. And they take a chance and a risk, and the player is still thrown out. But most times, the player who trusts the leadership and the direction of his coach has a much better chance of getting home safely. In a real sense, you and I have a coach available to us as we run this race toward our eternal home in heaven. Like a baseball coach, he has a much better view of the playing field of this life than we do. In fact, because he is all-knowing, he not only understands all that we have been through to this point in our lives, but he can see the pitfalls. He can see those things that are coming our way that we have absolutely no idea are out there. And by following his advice, we can avoid those things. However, unlike a coach in sports, our Heavenly Father is never wrong in his judgment. When we trust and follow his direction, we're guaranteed to get home safely. So the question for us this morning is simply this: do we trust our coach? Do we trust God as our coach? Do we have confidence enough in the love and power of God to follow His call, even when we cannot see the outcome from our own perspective? We're going to learn some important truth about trust this morning from a man that God called to lead Israel, His chosen people. I'm going to give you just a little hint. By the time this account ends in chapter 7 of Judges, which actually we're going to look at next week, Gideon will show himself to be a hero used by God. However, as we trace his interaction with God's call in his service in chapter 6, we have many questions as to if he'll ever come through. He is one of the most unlikely heroes that we will ever meet. We'll begin our discussion of this morning, as we have been, with an understanding of the trouble that's facing Israel. Now, throughout the morning, I'm going to be reading out of chapter 6. I'm not going to read the whole chapter ahead of time. I'm just going to read the first 10 verses. But keep your Bibles open, because we're going to come back and read from that point forward as we move through our message this morning. But I want to begin with an understanding of where, once again, Israel finds themselves. If you have your Bibles, look at Judges chapter 6. I'm beginning to read at verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. I'm going to stop there just real briefly and make sure that you catch what's going on. Midian was so formidable as an enemy that Israelites were actually hiding in caves. They had left their homes. They weren't even trying to function within the context of Midian. Instead, they were hiding. They were in fear for their very lives. Let's pick this up in verse 3. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." It's the same old story. It's the same thing that Israel has faced multiple times. They rebel against God. God punishes them. They cry out for rescue. I want us to note a couple of important observations this morning. Israel's trouble was a result of their own disobedience to God, and God wanted them to be aware of it. This is a very different thing than we've seen in the Judges so far. God sent a prophet, not a judge, but he sent a prophet to proclaim to them, you're in this mess, you're in this pickle because of your disobedience. Israel's trouble was their own fault. Now, I bring that up for this reason, because true repentance requires complete acceptance of our responsibility for our sin before the Lord. If we're going to experience true forgiveness and experience that salvation that comes from repentance, there needs to come a point in our life where we say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I own that. I claim that. And that's what God was trying to do through this prophet for the nation of Israel. Now, as we move through the passage this morning, our goal is to accept that we need to choose to trust God's leadership, which will assure that we'll get home safely. Very simple truth this morning. We need to choose to trust God's leadership, which will assure that we will get home safely. Now, a first key to exercising this trust is to see myself as God sees me. Look at verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now we need to understand the significance of the call that's placed on Gideon's life. Again, as we've been moving through the judges, sometimes a judge just appears. We don't even know how God contacted him or how he or she was challenged to be the person God wanted them to be. But this call of Gideon is very, very, very unique. God has and will continue to use men and women to rescue Israel from the consequences of their own sin. However, this call of Gideon stands alone in the method that God used to call him. Gideon is the only one to have the appearance of the angel of the Lord. Now, why is that important? Why is that significant? When this phrase, the angel of the Lord, is used in the Old Testament, especially in this form, and normally it's identified in our English translations by the word Lord being capitalized. But when you see that phrase, the angel of the Lord, in the Old Testament, it always denotes a Christophany. Now, a Christophany is simply an Old Testament appearance of Christ, an Old Testament appearance of the Son of God. We know that Jesus, when he came to earth as a baby, was pre-existent. He's eternal. That wasn't the beginning of Jesus. He had a ministry in creation, and all through the Old Testament, we see his appearance. And here we have Christ himself coming to place a call on the life of Gideon. We're going to talk about why that's so important a little more as we go. But I wanted us to grab hold of that right at the beginning this morning. Christ is standing at the edge of the wine press, and he's calling Gideon to serve us. Next, we need to understand the irony. And I believe, maybe just from my own perspective, but I believe a little bit of sarcastic humor that's used by God. Because of the fierceness of the oppression by the Midianites, Gideon and his fellow Israelites had to hide in a pit. When it talks about the wine press, this was a pit, a hole in the ground. And they were, Gideon was at this moment hiding down in that pit, trying to thresh enough wheat or grain to separate the grain from the chaff and get enough for his lunch. But he was hiding because of the fierceness, and the Midianites were stealing everything that they could find. When God arrives, and the angel of the Lord, not only is Gideon slinking in fear, but we need to understand that his very name, Gideon, means one who is broken apart. Now we've got to ask ourselves, as God is out searching for someone to rescue Israel from arguably the most evil enemy that they have ever faced, the most powerful oppression that they have ever experienced to this point in their history. When God moves through Israel and he's looking for that one person, does it make sense that he looks for the guy hiding in a pit who is a broken man? From our perspective, absolutely not. This is not the picture of the man that I would choose to rise against the brutal enemy and rescue Israel. So isn't it a bit strange that when Christ speaks with him, he calls him a mighty warrior? Now, it would appear that maybe God is just being a little sarcastic. He's being just a little mocking. Can you see the picture? The angel of the Lord, coming in his glory and his power, looks down into this pit to find a man who's cowering and trying to just get enough lunch that he can survive. And he looks down and he said, "I am designating you as a mighty warrior." That seems a little bit ironic. That seems a little bit out of truth. But here's what's happening. God is not referring to who Gideon is now, but God is revealing what Gideon will become through the power of God in his life. Don't miss this. This is so important for each one of us. God is not looking at Gideon as a fearful, cowering, broken apart man. God is looking at Gideon as a tool that he can use and that he can empower and that he can strengthen to become the man God needs him to be for that very moment. We discussed last week the lies of Satan that tells us all of those things that keep us from being who God wants us to be. You're unworthy. You're ungifted. You don't know the scripture. There's all kinds of things that Satan will throw at us to try and say, you don't have a role. You don't have a purpose. But here we have a picture of what God sees. Here we have a picture of no matter what we see ourselves to be, no matter what others think that we are, when we submit to God, when we submit to his authority and his power in our lives through simple willingness to serve, God said, Mike, I can make you a mighty warrior. I can make you into the man who can do mighty things. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. We need to understand what he can do. Because until we do, we're never going to submit to his will. We're never going to become that person, that hero that he wants us to be. As our coach, God is our biggest encourager. I need to listen for that voice that says, come on, Mike. I see what you can do. I see what you can be. You can do this. That's the voice of God. When I begin to see myself as God sees me, this recognition leads us to an understanding that a key to exercising trust is to accept God's plan even when I don't understand. We can accept God's plan even when we don't understand it. Look at verse 13 with me. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianite, and we... Let me start that verse over. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon proceeded to do what many of us do when confronted with the difficult situation. He made excuses. He made excuses. His first mistake was to question God's power and authority and to blame God for the trouble. Now we go back to what we talked about a few minutes ago. That's the reason God sent the prophet. That's the reason God wanted it clear that their problem was not God's fault. Their problem was the result, the consequence of their sin. And although Gideon acknowledges the amazing work that God did in the past in freeing the children of Israel from the Egyptians, he still had questions, as many people do. And basically he's asking this, God, what have you done for me lately? I've heard all the stories, but what have you done for me lately? And also he ignores, as I said a moment ago, he ignores the responsibility that he and the other people of Israel have for the consequences that they're suffering. Now we soon learn that they're worshiping other gods. The very first commandment, have no other gods. They've abandoned their service to the one true God. It is a common problem. They want God's blessing, but they don't want to trust him to lead their lives. God responds by calling Gideon to move forward in trust and confidence. That trust and confidence place in the power and the authority of God. So what does Gideon do? He comes up with a second excuse. He makes it about himself. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? He totally missed the point that God had just said, I'm sending you. I'm empowering you. I'm the one that's going to win this battle. I just need your hands and your feet. And Gideon makes it about himself. Oh, God, how can I ever do that? I'm the weakest of my clan. My clan is the weakest of all of Israel. God patiently reminds him that that's not at all what he's asking him to do. He's not asking him to save Israel single-handedly. Once again, the angel of the Lord reminds Gideon that all he needs to provide is the trust in God's power, and God will provide the victory. Scripture is full of people who accomplished amazing feats for God despite their own limitations. We talked about that again last week. This came about when they chose to trust rather than to question God. This came about when they chose to act rather than to make excuses, even though they didn't understand all that God was going to do. Jesus himself in the New Testament makes this mindset clear. In John chapter 15, verse 15, when he says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What a beautiful picture that is. Jesus said, I'm the vine. The vine is the source of life. The vine is attached to the root. The vine is what brings the nutrients and sends them out to the branches. He's saying, I'm the vine. I've got this. I'm the power source. All you need to do is bear the fruit. All you need to do is be available to let me empower you to bear the fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. So God recognizes our humanness. He recognizes our weakness, but he said, it's not about who you are. It's about who I want to make you to be. Putting our doubts aside and trusting in the power of God allows us to accomplish more than we could ever imagine for God's kingdom. But if we're going to do this, we need to accept that a key to exercising trust is to recognize that power of God. To recognize that awesome, amazing power of God. Look at verse 17 with me this morning. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. Gideon is still showing his doubt by demanding a sign from God. I want to make that point because next week we're going to jump into that a little more deeply. Gideon is still showing doubt even though God had promised him victory. God had already assured him of his continued presence. God said, I'm going with you. I will be with you every step of the way. And because of that, you are going to do exactly what I ask you to do. You're going to be victorious against the Midianites. We see here the great patience of God. He didn't get angry. He didn't get judgmental. He went along with Gideon's request. Gideon said, I just need evidence that this is truly you, God. And so while he prepared this sacrifice, God waited, and he waited patiently. Now, we're uncertain as to what Gideon expected God to do, but I'm pretty sure that it was not what happened. God's choice to burn up that offering communicates two very, very important facts to Gideon. First of all, as we'll discover, this is truly God that I'm dealing with. Gideon realizes that finally. But secondly, and maybe hidden in here just a little bit, is that God accepted his offering. God accepted his offering, as meager as it was. And with a heart of doubt and uncertainty, God took what Gideon was willing to offer, and he accepted it. The response of Gideon reveals he's finally grasping a little bit of the truth. Now, just a clarification. When Gideon first starts talking with the angel of the Lord, he uses the word Lord, but that just simply is a, like we would say, sir. Simply a reference to someone that you're showing respect. But when we see this fire coming from the staff of the angel of the Lord, and Gideon realizes this is God, now he's in awe. He's in wonder. And in fact, he's fearing for his life. Now, Gideon is basing this fear on Exodus 33, where God declares that anyone who sees God's face cannot live. This is not a punishment. I want to be clear here. When God said, you can't look at me and live, that wasn't a punishment for looking at him. It was a simple truth that God's wonder and God's awe and God's glory is so overwhelming that in our humanness, we can't stand it. We can't tolerate it. If we were ever to see the full wonder and glory of God in this life, God says you would die. It would just overwhelm you to that point. Now, the significance of that with the angel of the Lord is this is Christ. And Christ, when he came to earth as a baby, chose, we're told, to minimize his glory, to shield his glory, so that man could interact with him. That's what's happening here. God says, you're not going to die. And that was because Jesus appeared, the Son of God appeared in the form of this angel of the Lord. And his glory was tempered a bit. So Gideon didn't understand. But God said, move. Gideon didn't understand. But God said, it's time. It appears that finally he's grasping just a little bit of who he's dealing with. Although his doubts will resurface, the power of God has been shown to him. He now must choose what he's going to do with it. We have the same choice. We can doubt God in the hard times and forget that he is sovereign and that he is in control. Or we can choose to trust in that power. We can choose to trust in that authority and step out in faith to fulfill that call that he's placed on our lives. Ultimately, our response must be to grasp that a key to exercising trust is to simply keep God first in my life. In all of this discussion, the problem that Israel had is forgetting this one very, very simple truth. Keeping God first in my life. Look at verse 24 with me, if you will. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah by the Abiezrites. The same night the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." Now, I'm not going to take the time to read through the rest of that chapter, but that's exactly what Gideon did. Gideon went out that night, and he destroyed the altars to the idols. the Asherah pole and the altars to Baal. He tore them down and he used the wood of those for a sacrifice. Now, that didn't go over well. In fact, his own father was extremely angry with him for doing it. Replacing the idols with the true God was not the final victory. Listen, replacing the idols with the one true God was not the final victory for Israel, but it was the foundation for that victory. It's what that victory was built upon. By the way, this is the one truth that would have protected Israel from getting in those troubling situations in the first place. There's a message for you and I there. Putting God first went against the norm of the day. And as you read further in the chapter, you discover that a lot of people were very, very angry. This is just evidence that people were tied to their sin. People would rather suffer under the torment of the enemy than to be free to enjoy the power of God. But Gideon stood strong, and God honored that decision. When we face fearful situations, or when we must decide if we'll step out in faith and be those heroes that God needs in our day, this one thing is the key to our success. It's only when we make God our priority that we gain a clear understanding of all that he has to offer to us. This choice will allow us to understand that God in a way, or understand God in a way, that removes the doubt and removes the fear and empowers us to come through in fulfilling his call to serve us. Jesus illustrates, again, I want to go to the New Testament, and I want to see how Jesus illustrates this truth far better than I could with the word picture that he paints for us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and following. Look at that with me, if you will. He says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house. And it fell with a great crash." When we choose to trust God's instruction, and when we act on it without hesitation, when we choose to put God first as our foundation, we may not always understand what he's doing. We may not always be able to see the outcome from the beginning. That's his job. But by doing that, we're always assured that what he is doing is good, not only for us, but it's good for his kingdom. It's how we become those heroes that he needs us to be. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father God, I thank you for the power and the authority of your word. I thank you today, Father, that we, as the body of Christ dispersed, can understand this simple truth. Lord, I pray for those today that are fearful. I pray for those today who are doubting that they have a place in your kingdom. I pray, Father, today for those who maybe are living in a difficult situation and don't know how to find their way out. Father, I just ask that the simple truth of this message from Gideon would be our encouragement. Father, may we learn to see in ourselves what you see in us, the potential to be that strong individual that stands against those attacks of Satan. Father, may we understand that even in those times when we're uncertain, that your promises are true. Father, may we grasp the truth of your power and your authority. And Father, I just pray that we would continually do everything that we can to make you first place and build on that foundation of trust and that foundation of confidence. Father, that we can be the men and women that you've called us to be. We ask this in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Go in peace to serve the Lord.